Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the seed of the woman. Immediately after the fall of man, God promised a Savior who would be the offspring of the woman. Jesus was born of a virgin, a divine Savior born of the seed of woman.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yeah, well, how often are you praying for me, Pally? This is Wretched Radio. Go ahead. Tell me what you've been telling me now all day when we've... Because we just did a video on Stephen Furtick.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was... Well, he was doing Stephen Furtick again.
Right.
And you said...
How often have you prayed for him?
Love that question.
Just give it right back to me.
Yeah, well, how often have you prayed for me? That's what I'm asking you before you judge me. Do we have to pray for everybody that we criticize? I don't think so. You can do the homework on this verse if you would like to, but Matthew chapter 15, we're still in that section where Jesus is having an exchange with the scribes and the Pharisees looking to catch him and label him a heretic and put him out of business. And the disciples respond to Jesus after he reveals that they're total hypocrites. In fact, he calls them hypocrites. He's quoting Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 12. Your hearts are far from me. You're just hypocrites with your man-made traditions that override the word of God. The disciples say, hey, that was kind of offensive to those guys. And Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, says, let him go. Matthew is referring back to the kingdom parables in Matthew 13, where he's talking about the wheat and the tare. Maybe it's 14, the wheat and the tares. What do you do with people in church that you maybe suspect aren't Christians? Jesus says, don't tear them up. Don't do that. You let them be. Now, you've got church discipline to deal with those people. You certainly want to use that when somebody becomes problematic. They are looking to spread heresy. They're just causing so much difficulty. You can deal with them via church discipline. But the general rule, according to Jesus, is you just let them be. You let them be. Because you could make a mistake in an effort to pull out a tare. You could pull up a wheat. And you don't want to be doing that. So I think that in Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus says to the disciples, these are the blind leading the blind, and God's going to sort it on judgment day. I think he's referring back to the wheat and tares parable and the admonition, don't go around plucking everybody out and dealing with them. Just let them go. It's a fascinating little section of scripture. In fact, Jimmy, you know Matthew from heart, so why don't you just tell everybody what Matthew 15 says, what I'm talking about here?
Okay, it says that.
I guess we need to be praying for you. You're welcome. All right, Matthew chapter 15, the scribes and the Pharisees, they have just been shellacked again by Jesus. It's like, what, you want it again? You're returning? These guys were sent from Jerusalem. You're looking to get into a tussle with Jesus again? When are y'all going to learn? It is like they get into a three-point stance and just fire themselves headfirst into a brick wall every single time. All right, this is Matthew chapter 15, and I don't mind telling you, this ain't easy because I don't have my glasses. Verse 13. But he answered and said to the disciples, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted. Yep, this is going back to the kingdom parables. Remember, the initial four soils parable, the first kingdom parable, is the word of God being spread, the seed being sown. And that can be sown by anybody who evangelizes, preaches, or teaches. But the second parable of wheat and tares, the wheat that is planted by God. In other words, genuine converts. And so Matthew, again, drawing on what he's already taught us, Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted on judgment day. That's exactly what Jesus taught a couple of chapters earlier. Let them be. So all that to say, Jimmy, I've never prayed for Stephen Furtick.
Okay.
Never prayed for him. That Stephen Furtick knows better. The video that I just watched. All right. I got to tell you what he said. You can watch the YouTube video or not. He was, I believe, telling his son who wanted to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, one chapter a day. And Stephen Furtick said, oh, you don't want to do that because Jesus doesn't appear until the 40th book in the Bible. Wow! A comment that would make Andy Stanley proud. Jesus doesn't appear till the 40th book? Are you kidding me? What did Jesus say? Is it John 5? You, Pharisees, read the laws of Moses, the books of Moses, because in them you think you have life. But I tell you, they, the books of Moses, testify about me. Luke 24, how's about the road to Emmaus? And he opens up the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, to show these two disciples that he's walking with, I'm in every single book in the Bible. He didn't appear till the 40th book? Come on. He went to Southern Sem. He knows better, or something. Please send stuff to idea@wretched.org, or you can text 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Anonymous. Todd, I was wondering if not sharing the gospel every sermon, or any sermon for that matter, would count as not being orthodox.
Oh, man. You want to get some pastors just around a dinner table? Ask them the question like this question. Must a sermon have these elements of the gospel inside of it? And you are going to hear, woo, those pastors are going to light up because these are the types of conversations pastors regularly have. And by the way, pastor, if you're having these conversations, I say keep having them. I think this is good pastoral iron sharpening iron. When you talk about sermon preparation, how do you do word studies? How do you bring commentaries into your sermon preparation? What about a gospel presentation? What if the text doesn't appear to lend itself? These are the questions that pastors just, woo, light up about because it's a big question. It's also an important question. There's a number of considerations to answer the question specifically. If a pastor on this particular Sunday doesn't preach the totality of the gospel, does that mean the church is not small o orthodox? I would say no, it doesn't mean that. Because if they believe the gospel, but if for whatever reason, right, wrong, or indifferent, he didn't preach, that doesn't make the church somehow not a church. But that doesn't answer the question, should the pastor include a gospel presentation? Let me tell you the type of gospel presentation I don't think he should include. The pastor's preaching. He's talking about Rahab, no, that's an easy one. Joshua is marching around Jericho. They blow the trumpets and down it comes because Joshua was obedient. And if you're here today and you haven't been obedient and you need forgiveness of sins, that and it's like, yeah, whoa, why, what was that? That forced tack on gospel presentation at the end. Look, might that be the right time to do it? Absolutely. But it also smacks a little bit of seeker sensitivity in that we are doing the sermon for the unbelievers. Like, if they're here today and they don't hear the gospel, then they might not get saved. That's why that obligatory add-on gospel at the end, look, does it mean you can never do that? No. But so often it feels like, oh, what it, why? And it almost makes it sound like, okay, so we got to tack on the gospel to the sermon. Otherwise, it's not really a sermon. So that sort of gospel presentation, not a fan of that. Would I make it a law? You've got to have it in there. No, but I would ask, why wouldn't you? You might say, well, because it's too far away. I would say, then work harder, pastor. Just work harder. And don't make it such an awkward segue, but every single book of the Bible is about Jesus. That's what he said. We can find our way to the gospel. Well, I find those forced, smashed-in gospel presentations just so kind of like, but you can find it in the text. You should be able to find it in the text. You can get there without it sounding like that little add-on at the end. because this is the centrality of our faith. And a Christian sermon should be about Christ. If it isn't uniquely about Jesus Christ, then it's a pep talk, but it ain't a sermon. So I can't make a law. I do think that there are some times where we add it on in such a way that it's so forced, it's almost embarrassing. But I would encourage every pastor to strive to bring in the centrality of our faith. Having said that, by the way, there might be some Sundays, give your pastor some slack, that it just, if he's got other considerations, there's other issues for whatever reason. Furthermore, he might say, but the gospel was proclaimed in other elements of the church service. So people heard the law, they heard the gospel, they heard about the resurrection because we did it when we did our confession of sins, when we did the announcement of forgiveness, when we did the confessional statement, when we sang this hymn, it was there. So don't give your pastor a ticket if for some reason on a Sunday he doesn't do that. But I would encourage every pastor to work even harder on getting yourself to the cross, no matter what the text is, and don't turn it into that slap-on thing that has just become such a hallmark of evangelicalism. This is Wretched Radio.
Let me ask you something. How much time did you spend on your phone yesterday? Don't answer that out loud. It's probably pretty embarrassing for the both of us. But here's the thing. You're going to be on that thing anyway, right? So why not use some of that time for something that actually matters? The Fortis Plus app. That's right. It is packed with content that'll change how you think, how you lead, and how you live. Hundreds of hours of teaching from voices you can trust. Marriage advice that actually works. Parenting wisdom rooted in scripture and theology that connects your mind to your life. And get this. It's all free. Completely free. No subscription, no hidden fees, just solid biblical content available whenever you want it. Plus, we're adding stuff every day, including my news feature that'll help you understand what's really happening in our culture through a biblical worldview. That's my intent anyway. Look, the world is trying to disciple you through your phone every day. Why not fight back with truth? Download Fortis Plus right now. It's free, it's powerful, and it's time to take back your screen time and use it for the kingdom. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org. You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Attributes of God. God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. He knows all things past, present, and future. God does not learn new information, and nothing takes him by surprise. He knows what will happen and is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now, Jimmy. This is Wretched Radio. This is kind of a, this is a thing for you, isn't it?
It is a thing for me.
The thing is, including the gospel inside of a sermon.
So,
would you agree we can't make it a law?
We can't make it a law because we don't have a text that says you have to do it this specific way.
Here comes the conjunction.
My conviction is that you do include the gospel. Back to what you said, why would you not want to? Because, you know, and again, it's my conviction. I'm called to the gospel ministry, not the good sermon ministry. And so I'm convicted that I have to. And I honestly think, and I can't, I don't have the talent to do this off the top of my head, but I honestly think there's not a text in the Bible that I cannot, if you give me enough time to sit down, I can get to the gospel from it.
Right. But you would agree that sometimes it's just harder with some texts.
Oh, yeah. But
and that's why, you know, I would say for the pastor that he is one who is supposed to rightly divide the word. He is to reprove, to rebuke. He's to be cutting the word correctly. That if he makes the decision, yikes, it would almost feel like I was just trying too hard to get there and it would detract from the message. I would say that local pastor has the liberty to exercise that decision.
Like I said, it's my conviction. So I'm the one that if I don't do it, I feel awful about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm very.
And what about to the pastor who would say, "Yeah, I do try, but sometimes you know I make a decision because I think that it would miss the thrust of the sermon."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but it was included in other elements of the worship service.
Right. Yeah. I mean, and that's his conviction.
Okay. Yeah. Fair enough.
Yeah.
But for you,
right?
Get there.
I'm going to do it every time.
Do you agree with my critique, though, that sometimes the gospel presentation at the end, it's like, oh, because I wrestle with this, too. In preaching the gospel, to whom are you preaching it? It makes a really big difference. In evangelicalism, so often the gospel is, so if you're here today and you don't know, okay, hold on a second. Church is for believers. They're eavesdropping. So that sort of evangelistic gospel tack on at the end, I'm not a fan of it from an ecclesiological standpoint.
I get it.
But I would also say it changes the way you preach the gospel when you preach the gospel to people who believe the gospel.
Mm.
It just changes it. If I were preaching it evangelistically, are you here today? And you haven't honored your father and mother? Hold on a second. Did you know that's just one of 10 commandments? Let's take a look at the other 9 for a moment. You see, this is what Christianity is all about. We got a big sin problem. We have a God of justice and righteousness and holiness, and we're going to give an account. You're going to be in big trouble. You need a Messiah. You need a head crusher. You need Jesus Christ. Okay, that's an evangelistic preaching of the gospel.
Hmm.
If you're preaching the gospel to people that are believers, that's so different. Honor your father and mother. Can we be honest? When we look back at our childhood, we have really shattered that commandment, haven't we, brother, sister? I know we think that our kids are worse sinners than we were, but if we're honest with ourselves, wow, we broke that one a lot. And guess what? We aren't off the hook. Because we were kids. God doesn't give a pass on sin because you're a teenager. Aren't you glad we have a Savior? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ never dishonored his parents? I mean, amazing. I think you and I would be shocked if we could see God's accounting on us breaking the fifth commandment. We would just be horrified. Jesus didn't do it not one time. He was fulfilling all righteousness. He was obeying every single, not just honor your father, never lied. We lie, don't we? He never did. He always did that which was right. We have a tendency to do everything that is selfish and wrong. We fall so short, but Jesus never did, and he was accruing righteousness. So when he marched to the cross, he was taking the punishment for us being snotty, horrible, disobedient, rebellious kids, liars, thieves, adulterers, blasphemers, and then he takes all of his righteousness and he gives it to us. What a Savior! Amen. Okay, that's just different. That's different. Rather than preaching it to those who are lost versus to those who are saved. Pastor, I would, if you haven't done that, maybe try that. See how that changes things. Now, the individual who is not saved, who hears that, did they not hear the gospel? Of course they did, but they probably heard it more sweetly. A gospel presentation should be a reminder of how sinful we are. It should. But how amazing Jesus is. And that you got it all, Christian. He paid it all. He gives it all. You are in and you're going nowhere. That's so different than if you're outside of Christ today. It is your sins that has separated you from him because he's righteous and holy and he will put, you just feel the difference in tone, don't you? Try preaching the gospel to the saved rather than the lost. And that would be something Jimmy, I agree with you. I'm trying to think of a text where you couldn't get there rightly, but I wouldn't make it a law because you just can't make a law where there is no law.
Right.
You done?
I am finished.
Do you preach the gospel to the lost or do you preach it to the saved?
I think I probably preach it to the lost.
Okay. Have you been persuaded you've been wrong all these years?
No, but I see validity in what you're saying for sure.
Next time you preach, give it a go. Because I'm telling you.
I don't do the, you know, and I understand what you're saying, tacking it on at the end. If I've preached a sermon where I don't feel like it's a natural flow into the gospel, then, I mean, like you said, other elements, I mean, I can pray the gospel and get, you know what I mean?
All right. But you know what? Okay. So I'm thinking through. Let's say you finish the sermon. You just couldn't find your way to the cross. And you say, amen. Now, sermon is done. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you preach the gospel, I think we could have a reasonable argument that that's inappropriate rather than appropriate.
How so?
That's doing church for the pagan.
Well, I see that.
That's doing the evangelistic work that we should be doing out in the highways and byways and turning the church service into evangelism when church is for the believer. And so we've imported an element for the, now it sounds Christian because it is Christian, certainly. And I wouldn't want to go to the mattresses on this, but I think there is a strong argument to say that element doesn't belong there. Preach the gospel to your people. The pagans will hear it. And most likely, now I could be wrong about this, you'll preach the gospel more sweetly to believers than you will preach it if you are aiming at the unbelievers. 877-282-2337. If you would like to voice your opinion, or you can text it to 877-282-2337.
This is from Tim. Todd, when churchgoers are chronically late, should pastors speak to them about this sort of thing, even if it means some might be offended and not come back?
I think that punctuality is a big deal. It's one of my things. That church should start on time. You honor those who made the effort to get there. That's the rule that always drives me, whether it's an event, we're doing an in-studio thing, church. And don't wait for the stragglers. It's possible traffic could have held them up. That's the Atlanta excuse. Sorry, traffic. Oh, okay. That's why you're 12 minutes late. They could have a valid reason for being late. But let's honor those who made it and who made the effort together. And let's start the thing. Furthermore, if the worship service is started and there's a lot of people straggling in, it's a disruption. It is. And I think that we should all strive to be punctual and get there. Now, furthermore, I would add this. If you're kind of a perpetual, you know, busting through the door at the last minute, you're missing out on some sweet stuff that happens before the service. You're probably missing out on Bible study. You're probably missing out on fellowship time. You're probably missing out on Costco muffins. You're probably missing out on nice conversations in the hallway, accountability. So make it an effort to get there, not just on time, but earlier. It'll be good for you, and it won't distract others when you come in while the service is going on. Would I say that a pastor must address this? No. But would I look cross-eyed at a pastor who does? No, I wouldn't. But it, once again, this kind of goes back to the prior conversation. How would you address this with your sheep who are tardy? It wouldn't be a, hey, right, all right, hey, look, oh, look who's strolling in at 10:37. I wouldn't be doing that. Hey, sheep, this is what we're here to do on Sunday morning. Let's get this thing started together. Let's do all of this thing together. Look forward to seeing you next Sunday before the church service starts, not after. That's preaching for the sheep as opposed to the goats. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.